Good morning, folks. Actually, I've got an amazing deal to offer you this morning. If you will send me all of your bank details right now, I will promise to sort out and take care of your mortgage. That's right. By the end of this message, you send me those details, your mortgage will be completely sorted and your debt paid off. Hey, you can trust me, right? So maybe you have some doubts over my claims to pay off your debt. Maybe you don't trust me that much. Actually, that's pretty understandable and pretty reasonable. So how is it that we can trust God to take care of us when he says that he will take care of us for all eternity? Can we really have confidence in his ability to deal with our debt of sin by what Jesus did on the cross all those years ago? Well, I'm Charlie, and my wife and I, Ruth, we've been a part of Falkirk Vineyard for a few years now. And originally, we're from Australia, but we've been in the UK for over 15 years, and this is definitely home. My background is in Christian youth work, and I've been doing that as a paid leader or volunteer for over 30 years. And right now, working with a Christian charity, training up young leaders. Today, I want to unpack together the significance of what happened when Jesus died on the cross, and why that's important today, how it gives us confidence in God's plan for us. So to understand the significance of the cross and the role it plays in our lives, we need to start with the problem of sin. Now, sin is ultimately about when we put ourselves in the place and position that God deserves, which usually leads to bad choices, bad attitudes, and bad behavior. Our Sunday school thinking and approach to sin is sin equals the bad things that we do. But this can lead to the thinking that when we're doing okay, we're not doing bad things, therefore we're not sinning. But ever since Adam and Eve chose to try and be like God, to have the understanding that God saw the world through, they misunderstood what order God had placed in the universe. And so because of that, getting that out of order, sin is now in our nature. It's about us trusting ourselves and our wisdom and our understanding over God's wisdom and understanding. Sin is a problem because it cannot coexist with God, who desires to be close to us. God would not be pure and holy and absolute if he turned a blind eye to sin and allowed it into his presence. So there's a dilemma for God, wanting to have us with him in this relationship, and yet he can't have us with him because of our sinfulness. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The word "all" in the original Greek, I've looked it up, actually means all. Everyone. You, me, pastors, everyone. All of us suffer from this disease, this bias towards sin. And Romans 6:23 describes what this sin earns. So when you work, you get a reward, or you get something in recognition of the work you've done. What you earn is your wage. Paul says that the wages of sin is death. So far we've got all have sinned, and that sin leads to death as the ultimate outcome. Now, death seems pretty final and pretty harsh, right? But as I said before, God can't remain pure and have sin around him. So he has to completely remove and eradicate that sin by destroying and putting it to death. For much of the Torah, the start of the Bible, the first five books, we learn how God chose a people, Abraham's descendants, to be his own. And he didn't want to be a distant God, but amongst his people, dwelling in the tabernacle. So to have his people with him, he created a system of dealing with that sin. The sin of the people had to be dealt with through death. But they were able to offer an animal as a substitute to take the death that they earned or deserved, and then they could come to God without that sin. They would place their hands on the head of the animal, and there would be like a symbolic transfer, with my sin being transferred through to this animal, and then the animal receiving the earnings of my sin, death. Yet this was always temporary and had to be repeated over and over as the people continued to sin. That sacrificial animal didn't cure them permanently of sin. It dealt with my sin. It dealt with the sins of the people up to that point. So let's roll forward about 1500 years. I want you to imagine for a moment that there's a huge, big kitchen table, and in heaven, the Godhead are sitting around this kitchen table having some dinner, and there's just conversation going on like there is at most kitchen tables. And then there's a pause in the conversation, and the Father says, "Now is that appointed time. We're going to roll out this new plan we've talked about before, in order to commune and connect with people. And for the plan to work, one of us is going to have to go down to earth to sort it." So the Holy Spirit says, "Well, I can go because I've visited earth a lot. I've connected with people in lots of different ways over years. I can go and do this." And the Father looks to the Holy Spirit and says, "No, not yet. You will, and your time's coming, but not yet." And so he pauses and slowly turns his head, and all the eyes turn to the Son. And the Son says, "Well, I could go visit." And the Father says, "Well, it's not going to be like it was before, because you are going to have to become one of them in order to fully communicate with them." Imagine you were trying to communicate to an army of ants across the ground that there's danger ahead. If you were to stand as a human being and yell to the ants beneath you saying, "There's danger, stop, don't go this way," would the ants listen to you? This human voice in a completely different language yelling at them, they wouldn't understand it. In order to warn those ants, you would really have to become one of them and talk to them in a way that they could relate to and understand. And that's what God knew had to happen. So the Father goes on to say that it's going to take something or someone eternal to deal with the earnings of sin eternally. Otherwise, it's going to continue to be short-term and temporary. He says that instead of an animal dying as a substitute for sinful people, a sinless human has to become that substitute. One who can take all the earnings of all sin, of all people, for all eternity. The Son realizes what is required and looks at the Father with love and says, "I will go. We have so much love for these people that I will go and I will be that substitute so that they can live with us forever." Okay, so that's probably not exactly how it happened in heaven. But that was the reality of the decision that God made. Jesus came to earth and became fully human, with the awareness that the Messiah would save his people, as prophesied throughout human history, but would do it by dealing with sin once and for all. Which brings us to the cross. Jesus offered himself willingly to be our substitute, to exchange his perfection and righteousness with our sin and the death we deserved and we earned. Now, I'm grossly simplifying a very complex theological doctrinal matter. But what's significant isn't just that a good Jewish man died on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago, but that the eternal Son of God died for all humanity, so that all the earnings of sin became his and are taken care of once and for all. The sacrificial system of killing an animal in the Old Testament to get close to God has been replaced. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 7 describes what God has done for us. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live in that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Hey folks, you could even stop listening to a message today and simply read what the writer of Hebrews expressed much better than me in the first 10 verses of Hebrews 10. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, 'Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures.'" First, Christ said, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required of the law of Moses." Then he said, "Look, I have come to do your will." He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Just take a moment to reflect on that. Jesus has so much love for us that he became our substitute, swapping our death for his righteousness. Does that seem like a fair swap to you? And Paul makes this pretty clear in the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." No matter how great or bad or how many offenses you have, the Bible does not scale or order sinfulness. It sets out that sin equals sin, and that we're all guilty of sin. We sometimes judge our sin and rationalize it as, well, it's not as bad as other sin, or we're not as bad as other people. Or we go to the other extreme and we judge our sin as it's too great and it's beyond the scope and remit of God's mercy and forgiveness. It's too bad for God to be able to forgive me for this. But let's read that verse from Romans 5 again. Christ died for us. Every single one of us. Not just those with minor sins or those who seem good most of the time. For all of us. And he did it whilst we are still sinners. He doesn't need us to get our act together first. And then he'll do this and then he'll forgive us. He has already died and he has already forgiven us. This gives us confidence in God and trusting in his plan. We couldn't deal with our sin permanently, so he intervened and acted for us. And don't miss the beautiful gift that's wrapped up in such a horrific human execution, which is what dying on a Roman timber cross was. The gift is that we haven't earned and can never earn this salvation from our death. Our response is simply to accept the gift and be in gratitude to the giver, which becomes and grows into love of God, who is the gift giver. Now, of course, you don't have to accept this and you don't have to believe it. You're welcome to try another way to deal with this eternal consequence of sin. Millions of people have tried throughout the entire history of mankind to do it, but none have found another way. The cross, the act of Jesus giving his life in exchange for ours, is the only fair way that God could deal with sin and have that close relationship with us. 1 John 1:9 makes it clear that because of what Jesus did, God will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us completely. Now, you may sometimes not feel worthy of God's love and acceptance. That's okay, because you're not. You are not worthy, but Jesus is. You may sometimes feel guilty and burdened by your sin. That's healthy, and that's a prompt for you to confess your sin. If you have confessed and received forgiveness and still feel guilty and ashamed, realize that is not how God sees you. The cross has removed all your sin and replaced it with the righteousness of Jesus himself. I love how it's described in Psalm 103, verse 12. It says, he has removed our sin as far from us as the east is from the west. Now, east to west equates to infinity. They never meet. If the psalmist chose to say north to south, at some point you head north and you get to a point where you can't go north anymore, the North Pole. You can only go south. They meet. But east and west will never meet, and your sins are separated permanently, eternally from you because of what God has done. Jeremiah 31:34 records God saying to his people that as part of the new covenant he will establish with his people, he says, and I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. So today I want you to know that if you are in a relationship with Christ as your Lord, your sins are gone. They were dealt with on the cross. When Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished," he meant it. Do not continue to carry that burden. It's not yours to carry. And it means you can't take on the things that he wants you to be, wants you to have. If you have things in your past that you're ashamed of, and maybe you feel like they'll disqualify you from God's love and inheritance, go reread your Bible. I'm sorry if that sounds a bit tough, but what you feel there is not truth. You were saved from the consequence of your sin by God's mercy and grace, and that alone. You can't earn it, nor can your sin be too great to lose it. We are told to confess our sin, to repent, to turn away from our sin, and to turn our focus onto God. Not to confess sin and then keep dwelling on it. If you're watching this today, whether in your home in Falkirk or somewhere else on the planet, what Jesus did on the cross is for you. He will swap your deficient life of sin and a life without hope for one where you are clean and free from your past, where your eternal destination is secure, and where God Himself, in the form of the Holy Spirit, will dwell within your heart. But He will not force Himself upon you. He extends this as a choice. It is free for you to accept, yet it cost Him everything. God, the Creator, the Sustainer of all life, has made a way for you and me to dwell in relationship with Him. And the cross has become the means to enable that to happen. We are to place our hope and confidence in that act of love and mercy, knowing that the cross has rescued us from the death that we deserve and has given us the full and abundant life God desires that we have. Amen.